In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Man, you have got to love the readings after General Convention. I read the readings for this week and went, oh, really? And I've not really figured out a way to talk about these readings other than to bring up a few points. One of the most important points, I think, how many people, and be honest, how many people actually, when they heard the phrase, abolished the law, how many of you actually focused on that? Really? Nobody? I'm impressed. All right, most people focus on the abolishment of the law. And we sit there and think that that means that we can do anything that we want. Except when Paul's talking, he's not talking about the law disappearing. Christ himself says, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. I tell you truly, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until this heaven and earth passes away. How then do we rectify the idea of abolishing the law? We don't. Paul is in reality not talking about abolishment of the law, but abolishment of the penalty of the law. The law still exists. The penalty is removed conditionally. Conditionally. What is the condition in which the penalty of the law is removed from us?
Faith in Christ.
Faith in Christ. Christ coming down from heaven, becoming fully man and fully divine, uniting all Christians by his blood. In that instance, the penalty of the law is abolished if we have faith. Here's an example, and it's rather a poor one. Going down 49, do you do 55 miles an hour or 65?
75.
Or 75, yeah.
65, 75.
I mean, seriously, we've all done it, right? You travel with the flow of traffic. Everybody is doing 65 or better.
75.
I said or better. I've seen people do even more than 75. But the point is this. Even though that's the accepted practice, even though 9 times out of 10, you're not going to get pulled over for going with the flow of traffic, does that negate the law of the speed limit? No. That law is still in effect. You have broken the law. You just don't pay the penalty. Which at 15 miles over the speed limit is usually about a $300 to $500 ticket.
There's a large pool of money there available for the county.
Yeah. Yes, there is. But we tend to focus on this idea of the abolition of the law. And if we have no law, we can do whatever we want, right? That is, in fact, what was happening in the Old Testament with the shepherds. That's why it was brought up. The shepherds were falling down in their duties. The temple became corrupt. It was about money and power and privilege. It was about the high place. The place of honor. That happened again in later centuries. If you're familiar with the Catholic Church, it would be called purchasing indulgences. In essence, you abated the penalty of sin by paying off the Pope. Which meant that the rulers of the time felt that they could do whatever they wanted as long as they threw money and jewels at it. Except as a shepherd, we wouldn't necessarily have the authority to remove that penalty in that way. There is only one way to remove the penalty: remorse, repentance, reconciliation. Well, that actually is confession.
Yeah, right.
So we get to this age now, and we have shepherds in the church, and they do what I do. What we fight against in this day and age is, that's your truth, not my truth. I don't believe that. I don't think that's the way we should go. I don't think that's the right thing to do. And I come across that literally on a daily basis. Jen and I have actually spoken about this before. I find it rather humorous. Most people, when they get to know me, actually know that I have a varied set of skills that I am knowledgeable in. And most people accept that knowledge. They will ask me for help. They will ask me for advice on different things that I am able to do. Be that art, welding, electrical, house construction, whatever. People recognize my authority by the knowledge I possess. I've never gone to school for any of those. I've never gone to school for any of those. When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to Christianity, the thing that I actually hold a master's degree in, the thing that I have actually spent a great deal of my life attempting to learn and understand and become knowledgeable about, being able to read the original languages, conversing with people far more intelligent than myself so that I could be a better shepherd. You know what the most common response is? Seriously, you know what the most common response to that is?
Why?
I don't believe you. Second to that is, you're an idiot. Third to that is, God's not real, so what does it matter? Those are the three top responses that I get. So how do you be a shepherd in the midst of that? How do you convince people that this is not Christianity? That the law has not in fact been abolished, but the penalty has? How do you convince people that the apostles were real beings that were sent out by Christ and did the most wonderful and amazing things? How do you attempt to talk in a church that says the same things oftentimes? We call it living in tension. And we try to navigate that. And even there, even amongst the most scholarly of us, we can't agree on a single thing. We cannot even agree that God is real. That's terrifying. It's terrifying. So how do you be a shepherd? I think it's helpful to actually look at what a shepherd does and what sheep are. And it's very simple. In the days of yore, days long past, the shepherd was the person that stood out amongst the flock. Gentle and docile. The flock knew him. They stayed near to him. But every once in a while, you'd get a rambunctious little sheep that decided to go its own way, oftentimes to its own peril. What did the shepherd do? Well, simpler than that. I mean, yes, that was the standard way of doing it, to make sure that the sheep continued to follow him. But you didn't just ignore the sheep. You actually went after it. You untangled it, you soothed it, you did whatever you had to do to bring it back to the flock. You attempted to impress upon it the importance of it being a part of the flock. What did you do when that sheep ran away again? And again. And again. And again. You went after it. Every time. You untangled it. You soothed it. You protected it from predators as best you could. Priests are supposed to be the shepherds of flocks, which means that in the position of a shepherd, it is not my will that I endeavor to do. It is not my desire that I endeavor to proclaim. It is God's. What then becomes the responsibility of the parishioners of a parish? When you hit those doors, you too are shepherds. It is not your will that you then should endeavor to do or force upon people. Some of the readings leading up to today mostly talk about the persecution, the strife and frustration that you will experience as a Christian. God never promises a safety in this world. Never promises that we won't come into conflict. Never promises that we will always be welcomed or desired or cared for or rich or safe. What he does promise is the kingdom of God. But for that kingdom to be realized, shepherds, not laws, are needed. Shepherds that know the narrow ways, that find the hidden paths, that navigate the fears and terrors of common life, that guide and guard the sheep and bring them to safety. That also requires, on the part of the sheep, a willingness to be led. A willingness to be guided. A willingness to learn. A willingness to take up the cross. A willingness to continue on a perilous journey. That at times is more perilous than we realize, and at other times is less perilous than we think. The destination of which greater than we can possibly imagine. To where brothers and sisters no longer fight, no longer degrade one another, no longer argue or bicker, no longer are sick, no longer are wounded, no longer are lost or angry or fearful or any number of things. You want to know what heaven looks like? You see that in the gospel. The gospel is a message that we hear after the apostles have been sent out. They have believed Christ. They have believed their shepherd. They have gone out into the world to do the will of God, and that alone. They healed where they could heal. They comforted where they could comfort. They taught where they could teach. And upon returning and expressing to Christ all that they had seen and done and taught, the first thing he says is, go away to a desolate place, a quiet place. Because he understands how burdensome it actually is, how tired you become. Funny thing is, the people actually knew them at this point. They knew what these people had done. They knew the promise that was there, and they sought them out. And you see true compassion. You see in their weariness and excitement, they stop and do all that they can. They do it in response to the promises of Christ. They do it out of faith and knowledge and love. How often can we say that that's what we do in these days? When's the last time you were a shepherd? When's the last time you picked up a staff, let alone a cross? When's the last time you endeavored to be vulnerable? When's the last time you reached out to the less fortunate or the different opinion? When's the last time that you tried to understand where they came from to lead them forward? That's part of Christianity. That's the largest part of Christianity. It is not done on Sunday inside a building. away from the prying eyes of the world. It is done every day, at all times, and in all places. Picking up your cross means that you leave you behind. That you become something more. You become something different. The divisions cease. And the world is healed.